Well, today we come to our fifth sermon from the book of Proverbs. We're just getting started. We've entitled this sermon, He Gives Grace. In the introduction, if you have the handout that comes in the bulletin, it says, in coming to study the closing paragraph of the third chapter of Proverbs, we are exhorted to apply wisdom to our relationships with our neighbors. As we live in a community, so are we to manifest godly wisdom toward the community by being godly in attitude and behavior. This is a matter of God's glory, our peace here on earth, and our witness of Christ before the lost. As our Master said, Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Church, through these proverbs, we are exhorted to live wisely and as the people of God to make him known to others, to declare his glory that the world might exalt him. As Philippians 2:13-15 says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things then without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Are you letting your light shine? Beloved, as we live according to these proverbs, applying the truth of God to our life, not only will we glorify our Lord, not only will we have greater peace here on earth, but our light, the light of Jesus Christ, will shine through us to a lost people. Wisdom makes for a bright light of testimony, where Christ and his good salvation shines brilliantly for us to experience and for all the world to see. Amen? I think that the Lord himself, and the world for sure, is tired of dumb Christians. It's time for us to wise up, and God's given us his word so that we will live according to his wisdom. Amen? So as we are of God, having been adopted into his household through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, so are we to live our faith as it is revealed through the wisdom we apply in our relationships with our neighbors. As I've said, godly wisdom is like the Christian faith. It is to influence us entirely, to be our mode of thought, our mode of word, and our mode of life. Just as a faith without works is dead, so with wisdom, wisdom without application is dead. And where should we apply wisdom? To our entire person, to our entire being, to all of our thoughts, all of our words, and all of our actions, and in all our relationships at home and outside the home. Now, as we approach our text, we find that the first five verses, that's verses 27 through 31, begin in the negative saying, do not. So we can look there. Do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. Sounds like us correcting our children. And indeed, the Lord is correcting his children. Amen? Now, honestly, one of the complaints that people often voice is their dislike of the biblical negatives. Although there are just as many positives as negatives, and besides, when the negatives are observed, the result is quite positive. Amen? But let us be honest. A reason for which there are so many do nots in the Bible is because we have a fallen drive to do the wrong things. Thus, we need to be told what not to do as much as what to do. We are natural sinners, proficient at wrongdoing. We're really good at being really bad. And that propensity to sin needs to be addressed with a stern no-no. We need to be told what not to do as much as we need to be told what to do. Further then, mankind is naturally drawn more toward the negative than the positive. It's proven that we favor negative newscasts over positive newscasts. Some of you may remember, it's been a long time ago before a lot of you were born. Some years ago, one of the broadcasting companies decided to start an all-positive news show. Only positive news would be reported. Well, it was an utter failure. No one watched it. Actually, the viewing ratings did not plummet. The viewers were non-existent. The show was quickly canceled. Our attention is more readily drawn to that which is negative. And that which is negative stated makes for a warning and is received with more urgency. It is by God's gracious mercy in consideration of our nature and the way our attention is drawn that he repeatedly says, do not. The do nots of the scripture are of love and grace. They are prohibitions, amen, meant to keep us from that which is destructive. So how should we receive this? Well, without complaint, amen, with joy and appreciation, for this is our Heavenly Father's word. God's word, when stated in the negative, is for our best learning, a redeeming lamp to our feet and a guiding light to our path. Look, the Lord doesn't want you to trip over a log in the road and then say, oh, did you see that? He's saying, look out. Don't trip. Letter A. Here it is revealed that wisdom makes for peace with our neighbor in what we do and don't do. Manifest wisdom in your relationships with your fellow man by doing what wisdom demands and by refusing to do what wisdom denies. Manifest wisdom in your relationships, church, by doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. Now then, in the first five verses of our text, the term neighbor appears twice, so let us really quickly answer the question, who is our neighbor? And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ answered that question in the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke 10. When a certain lawyer asked Jesus who his neighbor was, our Lord made it clear that a neighbor is pretty much anyone we come into contact with who has a need. And it is as we show mercy to them that we prove ourselves to be a neighbor. So as we consider the Proverbs, we comprehend that a neighbor is anyone with whom we come into contact, whether they be a next door neighbor, a citizen in our community, a fellow countryman, or even a foreigner. And we prove ourselves to be a neighbor to them as we demonstrate the wisdom of God by showing them the mercy of God. If we are wise, we will show mercy to our neighbor in the things we do and don't do, with our focus this morning of the first five verses being on what wisdom doesn't do, what wisdom prohibits. Focusing on those things that wisdom prohibits, we come to verse 27. And the word of the Lord says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Roman numeral 1, we who fear the Lord, trusting in him while leaning not on our own understanding, are to apply wisdom to our relationships with our fellow man. Now this verse is written in such a way that it appeals quite broadly. It is applicable in many ways in various situations. So letter A, whatever the case might be, wisdom demands that we do not withhold good when we are capable of doing it. It is recognized that there will be times when we see a need and are really incapable of meeting it. For instance, we may see that someone needs a ride, but our car is broken down. We're incapable of providing the ride. Obviously, in that case, giving a ride is not within our power. But while there may be instances where our ability to do good lacks, nevertheless, when it is in our power to do good, we are to not withhold that good. Wisdom dictates that we act, and we act positively. There is no wisdom in failing to do what we can do. Number one, only the fool withholds the good that is in their power to do. God gives to us that we might share. Beloved, John the Baptist instructed those who came to be baptized, saying, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. That's Luke 3:11. The Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesian church, saying in chapter 4, verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. God always commends good labor. Amen? Let him labor, performing with his hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. In the first letter to Timothy, after reminding him that it is God who richly supplies us with all things, and this is number two on your handout, Paul told Timothy to instruct the people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Amen. What was Timothy to preach to the church? He was at the church in Ephesus. He was to preach this: you need to do good. If you are a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be rich in good works. Not occasional good works, but rich and overflowing in good works. You need to be generous and ready to share. And in so doing, you'll store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen? Well, then also in commending the Corinthians for their generous giving, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. The giving of the church to others produces thanksgiving to God. People glorify God when they receive. But also, let us not forget what was said at first. God will supply you richly so you may share liberally. It is not his sharing with you abundantly is not for you to store up a mountain of wealth and to be greedy with what he's given you, but it is so that you may share liberally. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Since all things are freely given us by God, so are we to freely give to those in need. And by acting in the obedience of faith, our Father will be glorified. Beloved, as we are freely given, so are we to freely give, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not about our good pleasure. It's about us embracing his good pleasure and being happy in carrying out his will. This immediate giving of what is good is a good work which God prepared beforehand that we should wisely walk in it. Our present verse instructs us not to withhold good from those to whom it is due. So we ask the question, to whom is it due? As I said earlier, this applies quite broadly, so let us consider a few examples. When one has employed another, and the work has been accomplished, and the wage due, then the employer should pay the employee promptly. He should not withhold the wage. In the day of the writing of the Proverbs, when people live day by day rather than paycheck by paycheck, we talk about living paycheck by paycheck, they lived day by day. And in their day, there weren't banks, there weren't checking accounts and credit cards. They were probably better off for it. It being a cash and barter society, if one wasn't paid for the day, it often meant they didn't eat that night. And so the Lord was very clear. He instructed this, Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets. For he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Why before the sun sets? Because they weren't mobile like we are. They didn't have streets like we have. They didn't have stores to go and shop at. If they were going to buy the sustenance for that evening, they had to get it before the sun set. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. We are to pay the laborer their wage, and further, we are not to take advantage of those who work for us, not paying them. In fact, the scripture says, woe to him who uses his neighbor's services without pay. If someone provides a service, we pay them. Amen. I tell you, in light of Jeremiah 22:13, there are those in the church who have made it their mode of life to get people to work for them without paying a fair wage, seeking services for free. This God condemns, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Quit mooching. We always think, well, I got this for free. No, someone paid for it. And if you got it, you ought to pay for it. As James 5:4 says, the outcry of those cheated laborers has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth means hosts or armies. James refers to the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, to remind us that the Lord will exact vengeance upon those who cheat those who labor for them. I should not expect my neighbor to come over and work at my house for free. I shouldn't. And if they come over to work at my house, I should pay them. It's that simple. Well, I can't afford it. Then move out of your house and get a smaller house. Why does that offend you, and the thought of not paying somebody doesn't? This withholding of good to whom it belongs emphasizes the great injustice of our withholding. Know this, the Lord of the hosts of armies will render justice upon the unjust. A laborer is one who is owed, and in the view of the fear of the Lord, it is a great act of wisdom to give them the good that belongs to them, not withholding good from whom it is owed. Further, church, don't we owe everyone a debt of love, for Christ freely loved us? Whatever good is of the love of Christ, then we should not withhold it from anyone. Gary Brady insightfully writes, think of someone in need or in trouble, largely or wholly through no fault of their own. An employed man struggling to provide for his family, a child who is being abused, a lonely elderly person with no family, someone who has fallen and hurt himself, an unwanted baby, born or unborn. Is there something you can do to help this person? To do nothing is careless and complacency. It is sin. In fact, church, it is foolishness. It is the opposite of wisdom. Number three, wisdom sees the need and quickly acts to supply the need. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Letter B. Wisdom does not deceive, but gives what is good as soon as possible. As soon as possible. Going back to the idea of a laborer, Leviticus 19:13. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Do good as soon as it is in your hands to do it. Don't turn away the one in need, saying that we'll take care of it tomorrow. Why prolong their need and their worry when you are capable of taking care of it right now? Help your neighbor today. Beloved, our neighbors, no matter who they are created in the image of God. Oh, they might be quite ungodly, just as we were, and sometimes still act. But nevertheless, they are created in the image of God and doing good, for one created in God's image is counted by God as done to him. When did you feed the Lord? When did you clothe him? When did you visit him when he was in prison? It was when you fed, clothed, and visited one of his little ones. Whatever goodness you measure out to the suffering is counted as measured out to God. I remember the man going down to the prison. He said, I'm going to visit God. They said, what? God's in prison? And they kind of chuckled and said, no, but some of his people are. Wisdom is attentive to its neighbor's need, demanding that we meet the need promptly, doing good as God has enabled us. Our relationship with our fellow man is reflected from our relationship with God. If you know God, then you will supply your neighbor's need promptly. This is wisdom. Live in it. And now we see that such wisdom contributes to peace. That's not hard to see, is it? When we help our neighbor at the point in time of their need, we are apt by divine design to make peace with them. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We pray, Lord, give us peace with our neighbor. Or I've heard some people, Lord, get them. Just get them. Cause them to move out of here. Well, that's godly. Lord, give us peace with our neighbor. But then in foolishness, we fail to help them, even doing those things which make for war. Well, faith and your prayers without works following after is a dead faith. We pray, Lord, make my employees fair and loyal. Let them not steal from me, but may they be divinely productive. And then in sheer stupidity, we try to weasel out of doing for them what is good and just. As Romans 12, 16 through 18 says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Sounds like a scripture we read last week. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Beloved, do you want peace in your relationships? Obey the Lord, applying his wisdom, and through wisdom, he will give you peace. But don't disobey the Lord and think he's going to bless you with peace. Lord, I'm going to defy you in everything. Now please pour out your blessings upon me. Lord, I'm going to act like an idiot. Am I being too blunt? Lord, I'm going to act like an idiot, and please, Lord, bless me like I'm brilliant. Verse 29. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. Letter C, wisdom does not devise harm, but promotes security. To devise harm is to contrive injury. Listen, to fail to do your neighbor the good that is needed is in fact a passive way of devising harm. I'll just let them go. What are you devising for them? Good? Harm. We might be passive in it, but indeed, we're devising harm. I see the need. I could do something about it, but it will set me 15 minutes behind. Well, maybe only 8, but wisdom does not conceive, formulate, and bring about harm. And think of this. If we do devise harm, then how will there be peace in our neighborhood? And how will there be peace if all feel the insecurity of threat and evil doing? And isn't it true that as one devises evil against another, they become suspicious that others are doing the same against them? This leads to the thinking that it is each man for himself. In my family, united we stand or divided we fall. It's not each man for himself. It's each man for the other. Ironside wrote, "The abuse of trust is, in the sight of the holy and the true, an abominable thing. How dreadful a testimony when the one who has broken their neighbor's confidence professes to know Christ. What an awful witness when the one who claims to have faith in Christ acts faithlessly toward their neighbor. We who are wise will offer unbroken security to those who border our borders. You're safe. You live by me." Can you imagine betraying the one who thought themselves secure as your neighbor when all along you've been devising evil against them? What a betrayal. Wisdom does not allow for us to devise evil against our neighbor, but it is the cause for us to be security to our neighbor so that they can live in peace also. Number one, do not devise harm against your neighbor, for this is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what if they mistreat me? Love your neighbor and do good to those who mistreat you, for in so doing you glorify your Father who is in heaven. Serve them, offer them security, and though they may take advantage of you, and by the way, Jesus was perfect and they nailed him to a cross, though they may take advantage of you, who knows, perhaps God will grant them repentance, and what a glory to God that would be. Dear one, here is wisdom. As you glorify your Father in heaven by offering security to those around you, so will you be surrounded by security. This is the reciprocal blessing of wisdom. Verse 30, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Letter D, wisdom does not contend with those who do no harm. Now, surely we understand there was a time when defense is justified and even sanctioned by God, but wisdom never contends with another unless there is a just reason. Now, in fact, I would tell you, if there is a just reason, wisdom will contend, because wisdom demands justice. Amen? But we don't just go around contending with people. Have you ever met a contentious person? No matter what you said, they were going to argue with you. If you said, let's take a right, they'd say, no, a left. If you said, let's take a left, they'd say, no, right. And if you say, I think I'll back up, they'd say, no, go forward. They're just contentious. Look, wisdom does not contend with those who do no harm. You know, some people in their fallen nature are fighters, always ready to pick a fight, ready to argue when nothing worth arguing has arisen. Is it any wonder why such a person is surrounded by strife and turmoil, devoid of peace? Look, if everything around me is falling apart and I'm fighting with every relationship, I ought to take a look in the mirror. Beloved, this is the very thing Christ saved us out of anger, strife, malice, hatred, envy. He saved us out of these things. Wisdom offers no slander, no gossip, or defamation of character. In church, neither does wisdom receive it when fools offer it. Wisdom doesn't gossip and it doesn't receive gossip. Wisdom doesn't slander and it doesn't receive slander. Fear God and do not contend with another without a just cause. And then if there is a just cause, let me say this. Contend with them according to the law, according to God, not according to your own fallen measures. Verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Letter E, wisdom does not envy workers of violence and neither does it follow in the paths of the violent. Here, the core of the issue is revealed, our heart. Envy is an evil desire within us where jealousy takes root. Seeing how others have prospered through violence, we are tempted to envy them, desiring to be like them so we can have what they have, but that is a fool's desire. How many see the possessions and power of drug dealers or a reputed drug lord and desire to have what they have, and in chasing after it, bring their life to ruin. I was studying the Colombian drug lord of the years gone by, Pablo Escobar, at one time worth $8 billion dealing drugs. $8 billion. And to some, he was a hero. But in his dealing, he was murderous, guilty of shipping heroin around the world, affecting our society even here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Some have seen him and have seen the life he had, and they desired it. And so pretty soon, as he's trying to take control, what happens? He's got $8 billion, folks. Pretty soon, you know what he's worried about? This is all he's worried about. Getting his wife and children out of the country to someplace safe because they're under threat of death. It's all he's concerned about. And $8 billion won't buy a way out for him. Think of it. People see what somebody has obtained through violence, and they want that. But you'd better consider their end. And by the way, if we had all the money in all the world, we're not taking it with us when we die. I guarantee you, they're not going to stick it in our casket. They're pulling it out of there, baby. Amen? Such inward evil, envy, leads to outward acts, where at the last it goes the way of the violent man. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." One may envy those who live lives of licentiousness, but how foolish is that? For when envy takes root, sin is born, and their end is destruction. Another may envy someone's spouse, but how foolish is that? For when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin's end is eternal damnation. And here wisdom says, do not envy a man of violence, for when your lust for wealth is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and your end will be utter ruin. Nothing good comes out of envy. Nothing. Consider Asaph's song. Remember Asaph? Psalm 73. He talks about this very thing, that he envied those who gained wealth through evil works. And I'm going to read from the 73rd Psalm some selected verses. And this is Asaph's song. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. They are destroyed in a moment. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Here is the cure for the heart that envies the wicked. Come to God. Wisdom cries out, come to God. Let us fear God, let us lean upon him, let us receive Christ as our Savior, following him, bowing to him, and then will his wisdom adore us. As it is applied to our life in church, we will have life everlasting, as opposed to the wicked and the violent, who have destruction everlasting. Now, why is it wise to submit to wisdom's do-nots? Because as the following verse reveals, Roman numeral 2, the fool is rejected by God while God receives the wise. Verse 32, for the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Letter A, The man whose mind is set on foolishness and glories in his own depravity is an abomination to the Lord. God divinely abhors those who withhold good from their neighbor. God is entirely outraged by those who make their neighbor wait till tomorrow for the good they could give today. God wholly loathes those who devise harm against their neighbor. God thoroughly despises those who contend without just cause. And God is totally repulsed by those who envy the gain of those who work violence. Such as these are utterly detestable in the sight of God, and they will taste his wrath. Choose today who you will serve. Thanks be to God, church. He is intimate with the upright. There's not a bunch of shades of gray in here. Amen. Who was it said to me the other day? Said, this is like a woman being pregnant. She either is or she isn't. You're not kinda. Was that you, Gerald? No? I'm going to blame you. No. Somebody said it. And I'm repeating it. I'll take responsibility. Look, it's either or. You're not in between. Beloved, the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, and there's no way out of that unless he turns to Christ, and then God will be intimate with him because he is upright. Thanks be to God, he is intimate with the upright. The Lord Yahweh takes special interest in those who follow his way. His blessings are upon them. Number one, those who observe God's wisdom are received by him. He takes them into a special communion of close fellowship, being his confidants with whom he shares deep insight and understanding. You want a close relationship with the Father? Follow him. Go the way of wisdom. If you go the way of wisdom, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be upright. Amen? And he is intimate with the upright. Much like the woman of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Even if your husband doesn't do what is right, be quiet, have a gentle spirit, which says, the scripture says, which is precious in the sight of God. You're face to face with God with nothing in between. Same thing here. Be upright, and you will have an intimate, special, face to face relationship with God. Verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Letter B. Fools bring the curse of God upon themselves and their household. Can you imagine? Well, fools don't care that they are a fool. You would think that they would care that the foolishness brings the curse of God upon their home. How many families suffer because of the sins of their father and mother? And the evil they introduce into the home. And think about this. Treat your neighbor poorly and see how your neighbor treats your family. Don't be helpful and see how many people help you. Don't you know that whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap? If you would desire friends, then show yourself friendly. Amen. Refuse God, reject his only begotten Son, and see how readily your loved ones will follow after you into the same prison of unbelief and all the pain that attends it. Young people and all who hear, if you choose to reject God and you choose to reject his wisdom, the wisdom given you this morning in these Proverbs, then not only will you ruin your own life, bringing God's judgment upon your own head, but so will you introduce ruin into your own home, into your own marriage, and your own children. If they follow in your path, they will come under the same awful judgment of God. Number one, but thanks to God, for there is salvation for you and your household. God will rain down untold blessings such as love, joy, and peace upon the home of those who in submission to wisdom dwell in righteousness. As you wisely refuse the wicked ways of this world, so will those in your household experience the blessings of love, joy, and peace as God pours out his blessings upon you and your home. The sweet fragrance of wisdom, by which your life is adorned, will fill your home every time you enter it. And like a perfume that lingers when you leave, that wisdom will linger in the home and influence all there. Be a blessing or be a curse. The choice is before you. And know this, no man is an island unto himself. What you decide here in regard to wisdom and foolishness will directly affect your household. Verse 34. Though he scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Let her see, those who scoff at God and his wisdom will be scoffed at by God and his wisdom. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. We're going to hear that over and over and over. Those who hear this word and deny it, scoffing at it, showing it disrespect, will themselves be laughed at and shown eternal disrespect. Having ignored and rejected the good wisdom of God, where then will they turn and who will they blame when trouble descends upon them, mocking them? It will be said, what did you think was going to happen? I told you so. I told you so. God himself will repay them for their evil response. If they reject his wisdom, wisdom will be a mockery to them and mock them. But again, thanks be to God, number one, when scoffers come against those who follow God's wisdom, seeking to do them injury, God himself will scoff at them as he gives his wise ones the grace they need to stand firm. James 4, 6 through 10 is true. He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Isn't it true that the only reason we would reject wisdom is because we're proud and not willing to humble ourselves before God? Amen, church. The grace of God will be sufficient and in abundance for those who suffer at the hands of fools. Your Savior will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His Spirit will not abandon you. He will cause you to stand. Verse 35, the wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. God will pour honor on those who walk in wisdom according to his truth in a true knowledge of him. They will be exalted by God at the proper time, but fools, as they display dishonor in their life by the life they live, so will their dishonor become their shame as they come to that day, the day of judgment, and stand before the holy God. What excuse will they give? There will be no excuse. In short, letter D, the wise will inherit the kingdom of God, while the fool will be cast into outer darkness. Choose today. Choose either honor or dishonor, the foolishness of hell or the wisdom of heaven. Think of what this world would be like. The immeasurable improvement upon this world if these verses alone were followed by mankind. Would it not revolutionize the world? Beloved, we can dream about the world submitting to these scriptures all day long, today, let it begin with us. May it be that our world, the world around us, is revolutionized because we follow after God. May God be glorified in us. Amen. Closing, beloved of God, we are to walk in the wisdom of our Father, applying his wisdom to our relationships, doing our neighbor no harm, but ministering to their need, being true Christians. We're so kind to people when we come to church. What would our neighbors say about us? In this, we choose between being under God's curse or in his blessings. Won't you choose the life of wisdom, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for he gives grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us this morning through the ministry of your word. Lord, as always, we pray today that whatever has been spoken that is true, may we receive it. May we test what we've heard against all of your word. And Lord, if what was spoken is supported by your scripture, then may we receive it, bowing down to it as from your voice. We thank you for the wisdom that you give us here, Lord. May we not ignore it. May we be children who run and chase after their Father to do what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, I thank you that your word is so clear and concise. It is so easy for us to comprehend this morning that if we would but submit to these few scriptures, it would revolutionize our community, our neighborhood, and the world. May we be a people who are dedicated to this, that having come to know Jesus Christ, having been forgiven of our sin by the grace of God, that we then will obey you and follow after your wisdom. So, Lord, that we will not be an ignorant bunch of Christians, but a bunch of people who are known as true Christians, who live wisely in a fallen world, whose light so shines before men that they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, may we receive these words today, and now by your Spirit, may you do a work in each one of our hearts individually, where you will speak to us and we will see how we are to apply these things in our own personal life, and that as we leave this place today, we will put these things to practice. Let us apply your wisdom to the living of our life, that you would be glorified, that we would have peace here on earth, and Lord, that those who do not know you would see the bright light of the gospel. Lord, may we choose today who we will serve, knowing that in our choice we either choose the curse or the gospel, the blessing. May we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and may we follow after him. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.